Good morning, IBC, and good morning to everyone that is live streaming with us. If you're still outside, please start coming in and we will start our praise and worship. Let us all stand up and bring our praises to God. I am a friend of God.
God. I am a friend of God. Good morning, church. How is everyone this morning? Oh, good, good. You're getting good at these responses on the greetings. I like that. Good morning to you all. Good morning to the McKeevers. David and Kay. Married on Friday. Here on Sunday. Congratulations to you. Beautiful time, beautiful wedding. Hey, I'm going to be reading this morning from Lamentations. Lamentations chapter number 3. Here in Lamentations chapter number 3, I'm going to read verse 20 through 24. Verse number 20, Lamentations 3. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. I pray that that's your prayer this morning as well, that your hope and trust is in the Lord. No matter what comes your way, his mercies, his graces, his compassions, they're new every day, and they're more than enough for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts this morning for the worship time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for us, that daily we come before you with new hope, new praise for you, a new understanding of life, a time, Lord, where we gather ourselves here in this place and we worship you, we bow down before you, we give of ourselves to you, for Lord, you are good and you are holy and you are righteous. I pray this morning that through the preaching of your word, that you minister to our hearts, and that every part of who we are is given back to you. That through this week, we become witnesses and testimonies for you and your honor and your glory. May you now, Lord, speak to our hearts. May you and your Holy Spirit empower us. May you have your way in every aspect of who we are and what we are as a church. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
Let's stand together once again.
Take this heart, Lord, help me obey.
Our God is indeed sovereign. This is my desire. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you. Let's sing it, church, from the heart.
Thank you, Chandra, and the team. It's been a joy to be here worshiping together already. Ushers, go ahead and begin to make your way up front. Remember this week to be praying for our missionary family. And by the way, we have our new posters up for this year's missions emphasis starting next week already. Can you believe August is next week? And August is our mission month, so I'm looking forward to it. Our theme is Christ We Proclaim, and I know it's going to be an encouraging, exciting month for all of us. Also, next week, we're going to have a guest speaker, and I look forward to you hearing from him. And don't forget, after church, we are encouraging to bring a dish, and we're going to have what we call a taste of missions, and that is a shared lunch together. So bring a special dish, preferably something that is ethnic to your culture, perhaps, so that we can share different culture dishes from around the world as we begin our focus on missions. That's next week. Pray for Casey and Chris. Everyone here knows Casey and Chris. If you don't, you should, but most of us know Casey and Chris, and they're IBC members, part of our family, and we sent them out a number of years ago. 2012, we began to support them, and they were in what we refer to as a CAN, or Creative Access Nation. Now they work primarily in New Zealand with OMF New Zealand, and working here to, what do they call it, mobilize people, mobilize missions, people to go back to their home countries, go back into some of these countries in Asia to do mission work in their home countries. And so let's continue to pray for them. Currently, I understand they're both in Singapore. okay? And they spent some time with parents who have not been doing well physically, and they wanted to be there for them. So they've been there a little bit. They're looking to come back, and I've heard it's not easy for them to come back. You can, of course, but booking the return, not only the airfare, but also the MIQ, is not easy. And so they're asking for prayer. They're wanting to come back in a little bit later this year. Pray for the Wongs. Let's see, something else I wanted to mention. The missions team and Pastor Mike and myself, we also, this past week, allotted some extra gift of $1,000 to both our missionary in Fiji and our missionary in India, just to be a blessing to them, because they're both have been going through some very difficult times as of late. You all know the situation in Fiji, and it's not been easy. We want to be an encouragement to them. The church and the school now haven't been able to be functioning, we know, in Fiji because of the situation. And we just need to uplift them in prayer, continue to lift up the people of Fiji and Brother Mani and Brother Garakapati in India. Something else that God has allowed us as a church to do, at the last AGM we were at, one of the proposals of some of our surplus income from the past year was to share some. And so we had allotted, I believe, a $5,000 gift to both our work with the prison ministry, allotting a gift to the prison itself of $5,000 for some needs that they have, as well as a $5,000 gift to another community program that helps provide food for families in South Auckland. And we know our sister church, Cornerstone, is involved in working with this charity, and they do a good work, and we wanted to just be a blessing to them in that. And so we did give that those funds to this organization, and I understand they wrote to us and gave us a letter of thanks, and I've asked Pastor Mike if he could come and just share that brief letter with us, just to be an encouragement to you as they express their thanks and gratitude. Pastor Mike?
So this is for the $5,000 that we...
You're not on, Pastor Mike, they're saying.
Is it on now?
Yeah.
Oh, it was right. This letter is addressed, it starts out, Kiora, Jillian. Jillian, on behalf of all of you, made the transaction for us of $5,000 to the Kaya, Otara Kaya Village. It's a nonprofit organization where they're helping to minister food, clothing, supplies to families in the Otara area, primarily through Cornerstone Baptist Church, who is administering these things, and then, of course, the opportunity to share the gospel. So here's the letter they send to us. Kiora, Jillian, wow, thank you so much for your generous donation toward the Otara Kaya Village. No words can truly express how humbled and blessed we feel right now. This could not have come at a better time. Praise the Lord for his perfect timing and his faithful children who practice his love and his grace. May the Lord's blessings on what has been given, and the glory be all to his alone. Again, thank you so much for your generous donation. Many families will truly reap the seed that you have sown today. May the Lord continue to bless all of the amazing things at the International Baptist Church. God bless you, the Otara Kaya Village. So that's the letter they sent in. I spoke to some of the members of the church soon after this, and they told me that the one thing that they were trying to do was a ministry to young boys reaching out in the community and helping them through some difficult things that they had. They stepped out by faith to do that ministry the same week that we had sent in the donation. So they were just so amazed at how the Lord's timing was. So again, thank you all. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mike. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. And we just praise the Lord for letting IBC be able to be a blessing in such ways. So pray for all of our missionaries. There's a new, we got some new pictures and stuff on the mission wall check them out, check out our letters, and pray for all of them, including the Wongs, this week. Let's dedicate, I didn't mention, praise the Lord for last week's offering, was $9,240, $1,763 was designated for missions use, and we just thank the Lord for his faithfulness. Continue to be faithful to our Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for allowing IBC to be a part of missions around the world and here at home. Father, we thank you for the report that we heard from this Kai village, Lord. And we thank you that we could be an encouragement to them and the work that they do. Lord, we want to lift up our missionaries, the Wongs, before you as they're taking a little time in Singapore to be with parents. We pray your blessings on them and that you would also provide a opening for them to return home at the right time. Lord, look after them, I pray, and bless their ministry. Lord, we lift up this offering to you and ask you to bless it, to use it, to be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sorry. just before I sing, I just want to say something. So I picked this song because this is, I changed my last name last Friday. So anyone who doesn't know my what's going to happen, I'm going to move to Wellington. And this is my last Sunday that I will be coming. I will be coming, you know, consecutively, and, you know, I'll be coming, every other few months. But, I just want to dedicate this song to you guys, because you're coming from the Philippines. You've really looked after me so well, and I found family, you know, we're not family by blood, but we're family in Christ. So I just want to dedicate this song to all of you. If I can sing, well, cry. Oh. What is it? Is it the lyrics? No lyrics. Let me wipe your tears. Brother, let me bear your fears. Come on, every daughter, every son, let us walk in love for we are one. Though we walk along in broken road, we are here to bear each other's load. And forgive as you've forgiven us. Let us walk in love, for we are one. We are one in the Father's love. We of every tribe and every tongue. We are found in the risen Son. We are bound together by his blood. Let us walk in love, for we are one. There's a love that conquers all divides. There's a love that paid the greater price. For the battle over death is won. Now alive in Christ, believe us. Together by him. bound together by his blood. Let us walk in love for me.
Love you, church.
Thank you, Kay. We love you, too, and we will miss having you around all the time. And David, remember what Kay's brother said the other night? And you take good care of her or else. And she's going to be in Wellington with her new husband at City on a Hill Church. And I'm sure she'll be well taken care of. She has a good family down there. And she will be up here because she has a family here. So be ready for another song when you come and visit. Really. And now part of our worship we'd like to do is worshiping our Creator. And so we bring out a little aspect of the uniqueness of God's creation and the greatness of the Creator. So sorry, I didn't mean to scare you, but Logan, would you come up and share with us today's reading? Thank you, Brother Logan. We didn't tell you. Thank you, Brother.
Not a pastor yet. Morning, church. I have another interesting topic to share with you this morning. It's about clouds. Have you considered the clouds? Clouds both heat and cool the earth. When clouds cover the sky, they help keep the earth warm, like a blanket, by reducing the amount of surface heat radiating into space. There have been estimates that clouds warm the earth by an average of 9 degrees. Clouds can also keep the planet cool by not allowing the sunlight through, but reflecting the sunlight back into space. Without the sunlight getting through, it is estimated that surface temperatures are reduced by as much as 22 degrees on average across the planet. Clouds act like a thermostat, preventing runaway temperatures. In spite of dire warnings of global warming, what we actually observe is a balanced temperature upon our planet due to the action of clouds. As the Earth warms, it produces more clouds through evaporation that then prevent sunlight from warming the Earth further. As the Earth cools, fewer clouds are produced, allowing more sunlight to reach the surface and heat the planet. Clouds both heat and cool the earth. God has built into creation many such complex processes, which we are only beginning to understand. Job says in chapter 36 and verse 29, "Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds? The thundering of his pavilion." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Logan. Always fascinating when you take a look at the unique design of our creation that God has made. And we give him thanks and give him glory in it. Today's message is going to be found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Beginning with verse number 1, we're going to be going through the whole chapter. I'm not going to start by reading the entire chapter. We'll go through it as we will go through it. But the title is called Be Encouraged. Numerous times throughout this passage, you're going to see the word comfort or comforted. And it appears over and over again. This is what the church needed. We call it encouragement. That could be another good, acceptable word. We need encouragement here. Church, we need to encourage and comfort, but encourage one another in the Lord regularly, all the time. Other people need it, but you need it as well. And it's not just about giving pats on the back saying, good job. Sometimes we need that too. But it also involves a real biblical, godly type of encouragement. And there's a difference between just a compliment and a pat on the back and biblical, godly encouragement. And through this chapter, we're going to kind of get a glimpse and see what kind of encouragement that Paul is talking to the church of Corinth about. But one thing that I know is that we, IBC, we need encouragement. Let's pray. Father in heaven, direct our minds, our thoughts, and put aside any distractions that may be in our minds at this moment. Help us to focus our whole attention, our heart, and our minds, and everything on you and what you have to say to us. Lord, give us what we need today. Encourage those who need encouragement. Convict those who need to change. Lord, may we respond to you properly with a heart that says, Lord, see if there's anything in us. See if there's anything in us that needs to be changed. And we are willing to repent and to change it. Lord, if there's anybody here who is uncertain of their own salvation, their own relationship with you, may you begin to do a work in that person's heart and life. And through the Spirit of God, may you draw them to Jesus Christ, the only one who can save them and make them a new creation. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we say together, amen. We need encouragement. First of all, we're going to take a look at the encouragement of a young minister named Titus's arrival. The encouragement of Titus's arrival, who was an associate of Paul. Look at verse number 1. Paul writes, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so we see here Paul's encouragement of Titus's arrival. And when he states, you will notice in verse number 1, he starts off saying, therefore, having these promises, that's his start. That's the first verse. What is he referring to? He's referring to the previous chapter, of course, where at the end of the chapter, he quotes Old Testament promises of God's blessings on our lives when we are living and walking in obedience with him, and how God will lead us, will direct us, and he will be a father to us. If you remember last week, I said there's a difference when we become believers, when we are born again, he's become our father. But that's different than him being a father to us. And being a father to us, he is able to when we are submissive to him and when we are in obedience to him. And then he is able to lead us, to guide us, to shower us with those blessings that he wants to. He becomes that father for us. Now he says, to perfect holiness, to complete it. You've been declared righteous, but we experience it through obedience. But then we come to verse number 2. He says, when He says, open your hearts to us. You see that in verse 2? Open your hearts to us. It literally means to make room in your hearts. Make room. He's saying, don't hold us back. You've seen our actions. You've heard our message. Before, he says, you are our letters of recommendation because of what Christ has done in you, because of our message. We preach the gospel to you. He says, open your hearts to us. Make room in your hearts. He used this expression in the previous chapter, in chapter 6, verse 11, regarding himself. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. He says, our heart is open to you. And he's urging them, make room in your hearts for us as well. Make room. There's enough room. I remember after our first child was born, Gretchen. This 28 years ago, Gretchen was born in February of 1993. I'm trying to get the year right. 93, our first daughter was born, and there was such joy in our hearts. You know that feeling, parents. You felt like your heart was going to explode, and you saw them, and it just swelled, and it almost hurt, because this is your child, finally. And there's such joy in your hearts, and your heart is wide open to them. And you fully, 100% love them. 4 years later, child number two was coming along, Harrison. And, you know, I remember talking with Jen and just so amazed, because we felt like, how can you love another one so much? Because you gave all your love to the first one. There's nothing left over, surely. But the second one comes, and all of a sudden you find yourself fully 100% loving them. And in our case, the third, the fourth, and so on and so on. So it's not like you only have a finite amount of love, 100%, and then you got to split it up evenly four ways. It doesn't seem to work that way. And so as I read Paul's letter here, it just reminds me of how we felt at that time. It's not a finite amount. And Paul is urging them, make room in their hearts for him who loves them so much. And he's invested so much into them. He was their spiritual father. He was the one that established the church. He shared Christ with them. He introduced them to the Savior, to the Lord. And he urges them, with that spiritual, fatherly heart, open your hearts to us. Our hearts are wide open to you. In verses 2 through verse 5, Paul takes time to explain to them that his concerns and his corrections to them, to their thinking, was not intended to condemn them. That wasn't what he wanted. And then in verse 6, he brings up the encouragement of a brother in Christ, namely Titus, that came to Paul. Let's look at some principles displayed in these verses, though. Just a couple of principles that I wanted to bring out and share with you. The first principle is our spiritual family is permanent. Look at verse 3, when he says, you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. Now, the normal way of saying this is, you're in our hearts to live together and to die together. Right? That would be the normal way. But he clearly says, you're in our hearts to die together and to live together. Because for the Christian, we know that death isn't the end of existence. Death is not ceasing all existence. Death is that doorway into our real life, into the permanent life, into our eternal life, to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. And so with this understanding, we know that is not the end. That is just the doorway into the rest of our existence in heaven with God. And with our spiritual family. And this is what Paul is talking about here, because he understood, and they had to understand, that this life is temporary, it's not permanent, and there's going to come a time when, and they're seeing loved ones pass away, believers in Christ pass away. And he's saying, you're in our hearts to die together. That is, until that time, you're in our hearts. And then after that time, we live together. Family is one of the most important things to most people. To have family is a wonderful blessing. And God has given that to us. Our moms, dads, our children, our extended family. And we need to cherish our family. We need to love our family. Open our hearts wide to our family. And that is a good and beautiful thing. And by the way, I don't want to harp on, but at the wedding on Friday night at Dave and Kay's wedding, it was really, really nice to see the family, but it was nice to see Dave's family who couldn't come. But they wanted to be a part so bad. And some of the videos that they sent through, and yes, the cutouts, we had live full-size cutouts with us at the wedding of Dave's family. And, you know, that is just so special. And it's a reminder to me of the importance of our family that God's given to us. We love family. And you do anything for your family. Yet we also must understand and we realize that our earthly families are decidedly temporary when compared to our eternal spiritual family that we're a part of. This earthly family God has given to us for this time here on earth, but we have a broader and more permanent, more real, if you would, family that he has given to us, that spiritual family. When Jesus said you must be born again, he's talking about being born into a new spiritual family of brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's for eternity, and that's a long time. Eternity is a long time, amen? The second principle, though, I want to bring out is biblical joy is never a result of favorable circumstances. It's never just a result of favorable circumstances. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I love, and we all love, favorable circumstances. You get a raise at work, and it brings joy into the heart, right? You get a promotion. It's joy. You finally settle and get that house, and there's joy in having your own place, your own house. You get married. And suddenly you're just filled with so much joy you don't know how you're going to live. And we love these favorable circumstances that bring joy into our life. But for the Christian, joy is found in those. And we can enjoy that kind of joy. But also, for the Christian, joy is found in unfavorable circumstances. In loss. In sorrow, in sickness, being mistreated, being misunderstood, and on of what we would call unfavorable circumstances. But yet for the Christian, we can have and must have joy in such as well. James put it this way. We know this verse, James chapter 1, verse number 2. Say it with me. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He doesn't say count it all joy when you fall into great circumstances. Everybody can do that. Everybody does that. But he's telling them as believers, in the hardships, in trials, count it all joy. Our joy is not based on circumstances, temporary circumstances that we find ourselves in. So Paul says here, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation in verse 4. In all our tribulation. He didn't say in all the wonderful things that have been happening, I'm so joyful. He says, I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. Why? How could Paul say that? And then he says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were exhausted, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. They had problems with people, with authorities and things. But inside were fears. He had fears for the church and for what they were going through and how they were going to respond to his apostolic corrections. And so he says, we were going through some hard times, but he still said, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Do you say that? Can you say that? And then in verse 6, he starts with two wonderful words. What are those words? Nevertheless, God. He says, yeah, we're going through some hard times. It was difficult. It was troubling. Nevertheless, God. These are words of hope. These are words that bring joy to the heart of a believer. Nevertheless, God. Our joy is not based on outside things. It is a joy that is full of hope. It is a joy that passes understanding. In this instance, Paul explains that God provided this joy through a brother that comes. He says in verse 6, nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast? God is there. He's always there. Comforted us, encouraged us by the coming of Titus. Brother Titus came. And what a joy that was. What an encouragement that was. Christians, this ought to be the way it is with us. Christians ought to encourage one another. Be there for a brother or for a sister who needs encouragement as well. Be there. Lift them up. Give them a word of blessing, a word of encouragement, words of life, biblical words. I want to share with you a common verse. And this common verse is often used at weddings. It wasn't used at this past wedding, but it often is used at weddings, you'll see. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 12. And it goes, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. You heard this passage before? And it's often said that it refers to, you know, you got a man, you got the wife, and they come together in holy matrimony and marriage, and they become one. But if they have God with them and God is in their marriage, then that's a threefold cord, and that's a strong bind. And it's a great application, and there's nothing wrong with that because it applies. But this verse is generally speaking of laboring alone versus having someone to assist and help. Okay, one guy can do a job, but sometimes another fellow comes along and lends a hand and encourages him in that way. Wow, it makes the burden lighter. Another guy comes along and you got three and just even makes it easier. So that's generally what the verse is about. So we can apply it to marriage. But we can also apply it to brothers and sisters and be in a help and an encouragement to one another. Choose today to be a brother or sister in the Lord who brings encouragement and refreshing to others. Be a joy. Be a Titus. Be a Titus. Secondly, we see the encouragement of the church's obedience. Now look at verse number 7 of our text in 2 Corinthians, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation or comfort or encouragement with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did for a while regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. He says it was great to see Titus again, and what an encouragement. But even more encouragement, to get a report that his stern letter to them that he had written, especially in 1 Corinthians that we've already been through together, and all the correction that was in there, that his stern letter was taken to heart. And he lists some of the results here, but essentially they had a rekindled desire to see Paul again. They loved Paul, and he saw that. They mourned their sin, and they sorrowed after a godly manner, in which that sorrow led to repentance. It led to tangible results and a change. And that is godly sorrow. Now let's notice Paul's distinction between two types of sorrow. The first type we're going to just refer to worldly sorrow. He talks about godly sorrow first and then worldly sorrow. I just want to turn that around and first look at the worldly sorrow. He said in verse 10, but the sorrow of this world produces death. It's not life producing. There's a different kind of sorrow here. Paul refers to it as worldly sorrow. One type of sorrow results in something good, but the other type of sorrow, which he says produces death, we could just call that regret. And people have this all the time. You do something wrong. You cheat. You steal. You lie. You get caught. And things don't go well for you. No one is happy about that. You're sorrowful. But Paul is saying this is not necessarily a godly sorrow. This is worldly sorrow. And it's regret. Man, I wish I didn't get caught. Or I wish I didn't do that even. You know, that was stupid. I don't know why I did it. And I wish I didn't. That's regret. There's an example in the scripture that I think of when I think of the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And it happened around the time when Christ was crucified. There were two men, and they had both done wrong. Is there a picture on here? I wanted to share this picture with you. This was on our trip in Jerusalem. And does anybody here know where this is? I know some of you were with me. Anybody? Not sure. A lot of Jerusalem looks the same. It's all the same color, you know, this stone. And so it is difficult sometimes. Oh, where was that? These are old steps leading up to a place. This particular steps, from what I understand, are the original steps, and that's why you're not actually allowed to walk on these ones, and they were excavated, but these were the steps during the Jesus time. These steps lead up to what was a palace. It was Caiaphas's house, and if you remember Caiaphas, he was the chief priest during Jesus' trial, and Jesus was taken to Caiaphas in the middle of the night, on the night he was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion. And we went up to this place, and this, to me, everyone had a little bit of different experience, I guess, but for me, going up to this place and seeing this area moved me greatly to know this was the place that they brought Jesus here. This was also the place where one of the men, Peter, was in the courtyard of this house just up the steps a little ways. And it was here that Peter denied Jesus three times while warming himself up by the fire. And people says, "Hey, aren't you one of the followers? Aren't you one of those disciples?" And he said, "No, I'm not." He said, "No, I'm not." And then he cursed and said, "I don't even know that man." And then the rooster crowed and he broke down. And he realized, he remembered what Jesus said. And he was moved with sorrow. There was another man at the time, and he was the one that came and kissed him on the cheek when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, not far from here. His name was Judas. We know the story of Judas. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he came, kissed him, and they arrested him, took him away, tried him, beat him, crucified him. Judas also was sorrowful. He was sorrowful for what had taken place and what he had done. He was so remorseful, in fact, that he took back the coins that he was given, the silver. He took it back to the rulers of the temple and he threw it down on the floor before their feet and ran out. He didn't want the money anymore. It didn't seem so good to him anymore. And the Bible describes that he went out into a field. And if I remember right, it was a field not far from this location that you see on the screen. You could look down into a valley and see the area where the field was. And he hung himself. Was Judas sorrowful? Absolutely. Was it a godly sorrow or a worldly sorrow? Worldly sorrow, Paul says, leads to what? Death. And so we see the example of Judas and we see his sorrow, but it wasn't godly sorrow. It was worldly sorrow. And that's why Paul says worldly sorrow produces death, not life. And ultimately, suicide surely shows nothing of true repentance, nothing of the gracious forgiveness offered to all who call upon the name of the Lord. Judas didn't understand that. He didn't have that. But then there is godly sorrow. He said in verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." That's godly sorrow. And that's what he saw in this church. What was Peter's reaction after the rooster crowed? Peter was a mess. He wept bitterly. He left and he wept and his heart was broken. He was crushed, remembering and what the Lord had said and realizing what he had just done and his denial of the Lord before others. But ultimately, instead of death, his sorrow led to repentance. And he became one of the great pillars of the early church. And that is godly sorrow. And that is our desire as we preach the gospel of Christ, that all men are sinners, that Jesus Christ became your substitute and died in your place, paid for your sin on the cross, and all who believe in him are born again. And Jesus takes their condemnation, he takes their sins away from them because he bore them. And as we preach this gospel to people, our hope and our desire is that it leads to godly sorrow. And yes, sometimes that means there's an aching, there's a weeping, there's tears. Because you realize your sin before God. But it doesn't stay there. It doesn't lead to hopelessness. And it doesn't lead to death. But rather it leads you to do something about it. You turn to the Lord. You put your faith in him. You repent of your sins. And you follow Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, from this time on. We stumble, but we repent, we get up, and we follow our Lord continually. That is godly sorrow. Paul was encouraged to hear Titus speak of the church and their repentance, their godly sorrow over the things that he had dealt with them about. Anytime we see someone come to godly sorrow and then to repentance is a time for rejoicing. It's a time of great joy. Anytime we hear of someone who comes to faith in Jesus and trusts him and repents and is forgiven, that's a time when we rejoice with them. Another brother or sister in Christ. Another one has come to salvation. It's a time of rejoicing. One more encouragement. Number three, we see the encouragement of the church's reception of Titus in particular, how they received him. Look at verse 13. Therefore, we have been comforted by your comfort. A lot of comforts in this passage, right? And we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Corinthians, Titus was over the moon because of you. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Titus was overjoyed when he met up with Paul, but part of that joy was how he had just been received by the church in Corinth. He was overjoyed. He was encouraged. He was comforted. I don't use comfort as much because it seems modern ears, it means a little bit different. Kind of like patting on the back, you're crying, and a little boy falls over, skins his knee, and mom comes, oh, it's okay. And that's what I think of as comfort. But encouragement, it means a lot of things. We need encouragement. A couple of words I want to talk about. Verse 15 talks about fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. It says, how with fear and trembling you received him. Now, what are we talking about? Titus comes and they're cowering in the corner in the back of the church. Oh, Titus is here. Oh, we're in trouble. Well, kind of, but not exactly. The word for fear is phobos, and it means to be terrified of something. So that's not helpful so far, right? The word for trembling is tromos, which we get the word tremor from, and it does mean to shake. Still not helping, is it? So here, yeah, they're terrified and they're shaking. But it wasn't just because Titus was so scary. Titus wasn't a scary fellow. Paul wasn't a scary fellow. Paul loved them as a father loves his children. But rather they had what we see is a respect for God's word from Paul, and they were willing to obey it. And they took this very seriously. This wasn't something flippant. This wasn't something that they took lightly. And the same must be true today. And so, yes, when you hear the word of God, and when a messenger comes speaking the word of God from the Bible, then we need to be willing to receive it with fear and trembling. That means that we take it seriously. That means it's not something that we take lightly, flippantly, that we just think is an option to ignore. As Christians, this is from God, and we must listen to what God has to say and respond appropriately and rightly. You understand that? So yes, with fear and trembling, we hear what God has to say to us. But notice also, I think it's important to know Paul used the same words when referring to himself and his ministry to them. He said earlier in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, in the first book, he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Again, Paul used, I was with you in fear and trembling. And he wasn't saying Paul came up to the Pope podium, the pulpit of the church, and was shaking and fear and trembling because he was afraid of the Corinthians. He wasn't. He loved them. He knew them. But yet, what he had to say to them was something from God that was so important. It was a matter of life and death, and he knew it. And he presented them with an important message of the gospel of Christ. And it was a serious business. And this is what Paul understood. And so he came to them with fear and trembling. And then later we see the Corinthians had fear and trembling when they received Titus. And it was a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It was not a problem that they had to work through. And why are they so afraid of Titus? No, they loved Titus. But they also knew what Titus had to say was important. Okay, this is God's word that we're talking about. And he wasn't flippant about stuff. Paul wasn't flippant about it. The Corinthians were no longer flippant about this. One more thing, though, and that is what makes God's servants rejoice. Verse 16 said, "Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." I rejoice, Paul said. What made Paul rejoice? It was their obedience to the word. Not to Paul, but Paul gave them the word. And he wanted them to respond in a godly manner, godly sorrow, in repentance. And when Paul sees this, it brings rejoicing to his heart. And this is what brings God's servants joy. Moses in the Old Testament often felt like giving up because the people were constantly over and over rebellious to God. And Moses sometimes would throw up his hands and say, "I can't do this." And God wouldn't let him give up. Jeremiah wept. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and he wept over the hardness of the people during his time. They weren't turning to God. And it wasn't a joy for him to minister. Paul's own ministry was filled with many tears. It's mentioned throughout this New Testament several times that with tears he would minister. Jesus himself, he wept over Jerusalem when he came into it because of their stubborn refusal to receive the Messiah. And on this note, I want you to hear how Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, urges believers to listen to those who lead them. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." The rule here, by the way, is referring to those who are leading. And God has called and gifted pastors, teachers to lead, to shepherd a church. And they're told very clearly, you're not to lord over the people. That is to rule in the sense of, I am in charge and you are my subjects. No, but you shepherd them like a shepherd. You love them. You give yourself for them. You serve. You lay your life down for them. And so Hebrews urges believers to listen, to submit themselves to them. So what is it that gives them, that is, godly leaders, God's servants, joy and not grief? It is seeing people obey the Lord and obey the word of God. That's it. You know, nothing brings greater joy to a preacher than when the word of God is given and the gospel is given and you see one who trusts the Lord. One. And what joy that brings to any preacher of the gospel to see another brother come to know Christ. And Paul, when he had to write correction to the church, some things that were difficult, but to see the church respond in a way that says, yes, we haven't done right. We're going to listen to what God has told us. And Paul's joy was just multiplied. One thing on a side note, I want to say, and that is as Christians, God has called us to be submissive to those over us. Christians in general are to be submissive in God's authorities. And I'm not talking just about the church. God has established several systems of authority that we read in the scriptures. Governmental, in the home, parents, in the workplace, masters and servants. And the scriptures talk about, you know, submitting to those who are over us in that scenario and in the church. And in all these, there is the understanding of to be submissive to those that God has placed in rulership is to be submissive to God. Romans 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. This is talking about civil government. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I've used this before, but I want to restate it. This is referring to our civil government. Those that God has appointed. And what I find often is Christians like to agree with this, but it seems they like to agree especially and sometimes only when those that they want in government are in. Yes, they're appointed by God. I voted for them. But when it's not, suddenly this verse doesn't apply. And they can get ugly. They can get with a wrong attitude. Now, this passage that Paul wrote was written sometime, if I recall right, around 56, 57 AD. And if you do some study in the time, they were under the rule of the Roman Empire still. Nero was the emperor. Nero was not a godly man. He was a bad fella in many ways. So we can't say, well, yeah, that's easy for Paul to say. Look who they had ruling at the time. Christians are to be submissive to government. That's easy when you got the right one. But Paul was writing this when Rome was still in control and Nero was the emperor. And he says here, let the authorities, or there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So even the ones that we do not like, that we may disagree with, we cannot go against God's word and deny that God appointed them. So yes, being a Christian does mean we are submissive to authority. But a godly servant, his greatest joy is in seeing people respond godly to the word. So I urge you today, be an encourager first. Be like Titus. Know that God can use you to encourage someone else. Someone who may really need that from you today. Be an encouragement, though, through the obedience to God's word. That's encouraging when we see brothers and sisters following God and enthusiastic about obeying Him. Know the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And finally, remember what makes godly leaders joyful. In fear and trembling, obeying the word of God. Would you stand with me, please? With every head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, don't want to belabor this too long, but I do want to give a moment If you're here this morning and in your heart you know that you've never come to truly believe Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've not trusted Him, you've not repented, godly sorrow. But if you know God is speaking to your heart right now, if the Spirit of God is convicting you right now, and you know that you're a sinner, that you need to come to God for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, I urge you today to come. We do offer a time for you to step out where you are, and I know for some people that is just so hard. People will see me. I know. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you just can't, I ask you, please, come and see us after the service is over. Pastor Ken, I need to trust Jesus. God is speaking to my heart today. I need His forgiveness. I believe that I have godly sorrow that leads to life, leads to repentance. Christians, in your heart today, commit yourself to be an encourager. We get enough unencouragement, discouragement every week, every day from people around us. And God's called us to be a light in our world. He's called us to be a light where we are and to share the love of Christ wherever we are. But when you come into church with brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to encourage and lift up each other and get them ready to go back out and make a difference. Make a difference where they are. Encourage one another in the Lord. God is good all the time. Count your blessings. And remember, fear and trembling. You may not be on the floor shaking, but know that when we come and we talk about the Word of God, it's serious stuff, it's important, and we need to take it to heart, not lightly, and be willing to say, Lord, I need to change my heart, my attitude, because of what Your Word has told me. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word to us today. And we ask You, Lord, to change us through it. May we have the right heart, a godly sorrow, the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to life, not just regret and death. Lord, may we obey You. May we encourage one another, though, also in the Lord. And sometimes that might mean to share the truth with somebody like Paul did and encourage them to change, because it's not what God would have of us. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated for a few moments. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
So thanks for the message this morning. We have just a few announcements to share with you. If you have your bulletins on the inside pages, the Bible Training Center that we do on Thursday nights will start this coming Thursday. So if you are already enrolled and you're signed up for the next book, then we'll see you at 7 o'clock. If you haven't enrolled but you'd like to, this class is called Church History Survey. It starts at 7 o'clock on this Thursday. It'll go for the next two terms, this one and then the ending term of the year. We also have an IBC youth outing coming up on this Saturday, the 31st of July. It's Jump Takanini. I think that's trampolines. Is that right, Josh? Yeah, trampolines. Oh, there you are. Do you want to come up and say something? Oh, come up.
All right, so this Saturday, we're going to be doing a youth event. It's down in Takanini, so it's full of trampolines. That's why it's called Jump. So if you do sign up and sign your child up, please note that we are not responsible for any broken teeth or bones as they're jumping on trampolines, because, you know, teenagers. But also, every year we go down to camp. When we come back, we normally do an event or something for them on the way back up, or an outing or some sort, and we normally pay for it all. But since we weren't able to do that for this winter camp, this event here will all be free. So there'll be no cost for you. All you need to do is just sign them up and send them on their way, and it's all paid for, all done, and all sorted for you guys. So, but also, we will be needing some drivers if you are able to come down. Our time will be at 12 o'clock to 1, so we have an hour of jumping and playing. They got basketball hoop there. They got foam pits and all sorts of cool stuff at this place. So if you can drive, it'll be from 12 to 1, but we'll need to be there 30 minutes before, so 11:30, to get sorted and have them give us the debrief and safety instructions as well. So if we can actually leave here at IBC at 11, so instead of meeting at IBC, just leave here at 11, that'd be really, really great. So just meet a little before. Here's a sign-up sheet, so I'll need to have numbers today, and I'll purchase the tickets by Tuesday. So if you can do that today for us, that'd be really, really great. And yeah, just let us know if you can drive, because I don't think we can fit 10 people in my little car. So just sign up in the back on the table.
All right, thanks for that, Josh. I was just looking at the photographs up there. What could possibly go wrong? IBC Missions Month coming up starting next week on Sunday. We're going to have the full month with missionaries, speakers, guest speakers. Brother Bong's going to come and share some things with us. Bong is our deacon servant for missions, and so he's helping put all of this together and aligning things. So Bong's going to give us a few words.
Hello. Yes. Oh, I come up here with fear and trembling. Okay. All right. As per our custom, during our kickoff for our mission month, and this is very important, guys. I'm saying this with fear and trembling. Important that in a sense that missions is so important to this church that we allocated a whole month of the year just for us to be redirected our direction and purpose as a church. And to kick off things on the 1st of July, August, will be our Taste of Missions. What it means is, wherever you came from originally, we would like to encourage you. There you go, the word, keyword today. We would like to encourage you to bring your special dish from where you came from. Okay, for example, me, I plan to the Philippine national dish. I don't know, I think many would probably disagree, but for me, the Philippine national dish is called adobo. However, on each or every provinces of the Philippines, there are 58 provinces of the Philippines, if I remember my geography. Each of them got their own version. So on the coming Sunday, I will bring my own version of Philippine adobo. So if you see all sorts of adobo, because there's many Filipinos here, all of them will be different. Okay, so I would like to encourage you. Please come in your favorite dish, perhaps, from your country. Then as a family, we can share it. So that would be after the morning service, okay? I don't know if there is a Bible verse for that, you know, eating after church. But there's one thing that comes to my mind is in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So, okay, I think it's biblical. So be here, be encouraged, and let's have a good time together. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thanks, Bong. You have to preach that verse. Maybe not in that context, but that's good. So that's all of our announcements, other than to continue to pray for our missionaries, Casey and Christina Wong. We mentioned them at the beginning of the service. Continue to pray for them this coming week. And then all of our missionaries, we've posted the newest letters from them in the back. Before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating birthday or anniversary. We want to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday coming up this week, from today through this next Saturday, or maybe if we missed you last week, anyone at all with a birthday? No? Oh, yep, come on up. Happy birthday to you. Anyone else? How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have anyone with wedding anniversaries this week? Well, no wedding anniversaries. David and Kay, it's kind of like your, it's like your anniversary was this past week. It will be for every year. Yeah. We're going to miss you guys. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then Pastor Ken will come and dismiss us in a time of prayer. Let's sing. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday.
Be sure to greet and congratulate Kay and David as they're still going off honeymooning, by the way. They're heading up north today or tomorrow? Today. Okay, so they got some driving to do and they're on their way. Wish them well and let them know you'll be praying for them and their new marriage. And do come back and visit us just as soon as you can. We love you guys and miss you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this service and our time of worship, our time of encouragement, our time of gathering around the Word. Lord, may we leave here today with the Word of God still in our minds and in our hearts as we go out. May we be an encouragement to others. May we, Lord, be a light in our world, in our work, in our homes, and in our communities. Lord, bless each home, each family, I pray. And go with David and Kay. Watch over them on their trip, on their journey. May you, Lord, rule in their home, in their hearts. And may you bless their lives, bless their home. Bring them joy, happiness, peace. And Lord, may they serve you together as one now in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. We say amen. God bless.